Well, good morning. Good morning. Good to have each and every one of you, and we welcome those of you who are joining us online today. I know several who are going to be with us today online. Thank you. Beginning a brand new sermon series this morning called What Do You Know About Hardship? Really? What do you know about it? If I could sit down and walk and talk with you for a little while, I think you would be able to tell me a lot about hardship. Today we're going to listen to what the Scripture has to say about hardship. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You're going to follow along with me, I think, and I don't know if it's going to catch you like it did me, but everything's making perfect sense so far, and then James says something that's hard to believe. All right, you ready to go with me on this journey? Okay. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Okay, so we get the picture. It's a salutation. It's a greeting. The 12 tribes, the church is scattered all over. They're going out accomplishing the mission of Jesus Christ. It's hard out there. It's difficult. There's challenges. And then he says, consider it pure joy. You know where this is going. When you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. What do you know about hardship? Well, Chippy the parakeet never seen it coming. One second he was peacefully perched on his cage, and the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean his cage with the vacuum cleaner. And she removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage, and the phone rang. And she quickly turned around to pick it up, and she barely said hello when she heard Chippy got sucked into the hose. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. And there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. And since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced into the bathroom and turned on the faucet and held Chippy under the running water. Then realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted him with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially had written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was doing. Well, she said, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. It's not hard to see why. Sucked up, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal the song from even the most stalwart of hearts. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. You may feel like that today. And that about sums up how we feel sometimes. Unlike Chippy, though, the Bible tells us that we have a heavenly Father, a good shepherd, a God who created us and loves us, who cares about the trials that we go through. We are not in this by ourselves. I like how verse 12 says it's an encouragement. It reminds us that times of hardship are going to be accompanied with a promise for the believer, for the believers who remain faithful, that when perseverance has completed its work, you will be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Endurance will be rewarded with triumph, and God blesses those who are faithful under trial. Had a great conversation with my neighbor. We've coexisted an alley apart for 15 years now. And it's just been within the last couple years that we have kind of built a relationship and friendship. He came into the barbershop and asked for a haircut about 2 years ago, and someone that I thought I'd never get a chance to talk to, here he is becoming quite a good friend. And yesterday, I caught him in the alley there behind our place, and he was coming down the alley, and I knew that he had been out to San Diego to celebrate his son's graduation from Marine boot camp. And I caught him and came down the steps, and I said, "Hey, how did it go? How's your son?" And he was beaming with joy. He said that he got out to San Diego, he got met up with his son, and he was able to sit down at the table with the recruiting, or with the drill sergeant, and talk about how Sean made it through. And he was talking about how difficult it was. You can imagine a Marine boot camp. He said he went in at 225 pounds and got out 3 months later at 175 pounds. And he was sick for a good percentage of the time. In fact, he had pneumonia. And Sean was telling me about his son Spencer, as Spencer shared with him. He said, "There were times, Dad, one time in particular, I was ready to give up." He said, "I was sick. I was completely exhausted. I had no energy. I had no strength. And there was something inside of me that said, I've got a choice. I can either go back home and count all this as loss, or I can keep on keeping on." And he said, something inside of me chose to keep on keeping on. And I want to tell you, a proud father talked with me in the alley that day. I've never seen Sean so talkative and so proud, because his son had made the decision to persevere. Perseverance is so difficult, isn't it? It reminds me of a story about Winston Churchill, who led the English Allied troops to victory over Hitler in World War II. He once gave a speech at Harrow School that lasted less than a minute but drew a standing ovation. You've heard this before. He stood up there in his raspy, loud voice. He said, "Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never give up." And of course, he was talking about victory over Hitler in World War II. And we're so thankful that he never gave up. Amen. Aches and pains, hardships, difficulties. I was sitting at the restaurant the other day, and there were a couple gentlemen older than myself there. A little bit older than myself. And they were sitting there, and one of them was talking about how his aches and pains, and it was difficult to get up out of bed in the morning, and you know, how to get his body moving. And one gentleman came up beside him and put his arm around him as if to console him. And I was waiting for some kind of word, gem of wisdom, how to get through it. And he said, "Just know this." He said, "It only gets worse." Yep. In my experience, most people are far deeper and have far more complex issues and have far more difficulties that they faced than I can ever imagine. Most of you have very complex stories of facing difficulty and challenges, and yet you've come out on the other side victorious and overcomers. Jesus teaches us through example, and now James writes the church about it. You see, for the disciple of Jesus, quitting is not an option. Quitting is not an option. Pastor and author Warren Wiersbe said, "Those times when you feel like quitting can be times of great opportunity For God uses your troubles to help you grow. You see, I have learned that nobody escapes hardship. All of us are going to go through the ringer in life. And it's not a matter of whether you're going to go through it or I'm going to go through it, and you're going to get out of it or I'm going to get out of it. It's that we're all going to go through it. It's just a matter of degree. It's a matter of degree into which you are going to continue to allow the experiences that you go through to grow you, or if you're going to turn inward and give up, because you're going to continue to go through the ringer. It's a result of living in a sin, sick, broken, lost, dark world. It's a matter of degree. And you and I, you have probably known people, and I have for sure, that I have seen face a hardship in life, and then rather than pursue and go through, they give up and turn in and stop growing as a person spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and relationally. It's like they hit a wall, that their faith was not strong enough to overcome and see them through it. James has encouraging words for us this morning. It's not whether or not we do this, it's that we're going to go through it. Today presents a new set of challenges. God has a wonderful, glorious past that you have been witness to in your life. He has seen you through some very difficult, challenging times. And yet you may be sitting here this morning or sitting in your living room at home or around the dining room table and saying, yeah, I've been there. But today, frankly, what I'm facing has got me scared to death. And I don't know how I'm going to get through it. I'm fearful. The challenge is going to cost me more than I've ever had to pay before. And I honestly don't know how I'm going to make it. And I don't know what God is going to do with this trial. Perhaps that's you this morning. It can happen to any of us at any time. And we may not even see it coming, like poor Chippy. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says this: therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. Jesus endured the cross for the joy. What was the joy? The joy was your salvation and mine. He did that for you. He did that for me. He endured torture and death for you and me. So when hardship happens, James reminds us, go insane. No, he's saying, I mean, it sounds like it, doesn't it? To our natural mind, consider this joy. What are you, crazy, James? When hardship happens, consider it joy. James reminds us, when hardship happens, consider it joy. It means that you as a believer in Jesus Christ believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of your life. It means that you're going to see value in something that others miss or dismiss. You're going to see the joy. You're going to see the outcome because you have faith that God is who has been with you in the past and has been with His church and has been with His people in the past is going to be with you through this trial, through this hardship. Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. Ask any mother about the joy. Ask anybody who's ever pushed through boot camp. Ask any graduate. Ask any engineer, ask any builder or restorer. Consider the joy that will come when you keep on keeping on. The joy's not here yet, but the joy is coming as you pursue and keep on keeping on. And James continues, he says, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I'm going to give you a brand new word today. I struggled with this out at Lost Lake. Indefatigability. I want you to repeat that with me. Indefatigability. 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 That's a word. Who knew? It means you're not going to fatigue under trial. And in difficult times, you're going to persevere. It means persistence. It means tenacity. It means determination. It means staying power. It means steadfastness. It means purposefulness. And James says you're going to be mature going through all this. Well, what is the real value of maturity? I'm not sure I'm there yet, but I have learned from people who are more mature than me. The real value of maturity is that the person who is mature has allowed their experiences in life to make them stronger. Can you hear me all the way back? They do not shrink away from challenges, but they face them in the knowledge and grace of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and says, I don't know why I'm going through it now, but I have faith that God is not only going to see me through, but that as I keep on keeping on, I'm going to be more mature, more steadfast. I'm going to be one who's known for perseverance. This challenge may require my life, the one that you're facing today. But after I have given my life, I shall be raised with Christ, never to die again. You can't kill a man who's already dead. I have died in Christ, and my life is now hid with Him. I think it was Paul who said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. Amen. James says, complete, not lacking in anything. I was thinking about that today in relation to a vacuum cleaner. If you're complete and finding your fullness in Jesus Christ, there's no vacuum in you that's going to suck in the dirt. In fact, I think Scripture has some things to say there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15 says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants. In other words, being tossed back and forth by like an emotional roller coaster, back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and cunning teaching, craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. In other words, if you're finding your fullness in Christ, you're not sucking up the dirt. Your fullness, He is all that we need. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we become givers. We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Sometimes we murmur because of the circumstances. You know what? I have noticed that that is a symptom in my life. When I begin to murmur, complain, and grumble, and swear, I'm going to talk about that in a minute, it's a symptom that I am denying the Lord's lordship. I am denying Jesus' lordship in this situation. And I am thinking that there's nothing He can do to save me from this, and there's nothing He can do to bring good out of this. We're going to talk about that a little more in a moment. James 5, verses 7 through 12, just in reference this morning. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you too will be judged. Don't grumble against each other, brothers. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard the story of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. James reminds us in verse 7, when you're facing difficulty, wait long with patience. Wait long with patience. Number 2, stand firm, verse 8. Verse 9, don't grumble or complain or become bitter. And number 4, don't quit. Jesus has endured. Others have endured. You can too. Amen? James 5:11. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. Remember we said 2018 was going to be a year of blessing? We're still here. Amen. Still persevering. And God says, I can bless that. And I'm going to bless it. You're blessed. I'd like to invite our ushers to begin to distribute the elements of communion at this time. So James points to a biblical example, Job. Everyone is welcome to receive communion this morning. The Bible instructs us that it's a time for all of us to examine our hearts and to think about our relationship with God. And if you're at a place in your life this morning where you feel like, I need to get back with God, right now is the time to do that. Don't receive this yet. I mean, take it in your hands. I'm going to help guide us through in a few moments in receiving the communion. So if you want to just put it aside until we get to that point in the service, you can do that. So James points us to a biblical example in the book of Job. By the way, how many of you remember the book of Job and the story of Job? And how many of you can say, I can relate to Job's life? Kind of like Chippy the parakeet, never seen it coming. Sucked in, blown out, washed up, never seen it coming. Job had no idea what was going on in the spiritual realm other than he was going through the ringer. Remember Job, though? He never gave up. It's a wonderful picture of Job breaking out in boils and having sat in sackcloth and ashes, and he was breaking out, and he took a shell and he started scraping his boils, and he's saying, all his friends were saying, curse God and die. And Job was saying, no. I've done nothing wrong. And I don't know what's going on, and I don't know the region, I don't know the story, I don't know why I'm going through this, but I'm going to persevere, amen? And I know that God is going to bring good out of what I'm going through. And Job persevered. God urges you to look at the outcome too. In the end, God blessed Job far more than he had even before the trial. Dr. Glenn Olds, former president of Kent University, recalled the site of Mount Rushmore as he hitchhiked across the country in 1941 during his junior year. From 10 miles back, he recognized Washington and Lincoln, but in the middle was a figure that looked like Adolf Hitler to him. As he hiked closer, instead of hair combed over a forehead, the young man saw that it was guy wires. And instead of a mustache, he saw that it was scaffolding. The image stuck, and he made this note in his journal. He says, what was Adolf Hitler at 10 miles away was Thomas Jefferson under construction. The experience became a parable. Almost every major problem in our life at a distance looks bad. But when you get up close, you can see that something incredibly important is being constructed. Job was a righteous man, and yet he suffered. I wanted to end this morning with a truth from James that is related to hardship. And it's a symptom of a recalibration or an attitude check or an attitude adjustment that may need to happen in your life and mine when we go through stress and trials. I at first felt like it was out of place and thought like James was coming out from left field, and then I realized this is so true in my life. As James is talking about hardships in life, he says, now don't grumble about each other. And when you hit stressful times, stop swearing. And I was like, that makes so much sense. Because when we get stressed out, we begin to grumble. Grumbling tells the person you are grumbling to two things. Let's say I was grumbling to you about somebody. I would be telling you that I am attempting to diminish the identity and viewpoint of the person that I'm grumbling about. Let me repeat that. I'm attempting to diminish the identity and viewpoint of the person that I'm grumbling about. Grumbling communicates a sense that I believe I have the authority to disrespect the image of God in the people He has created. Now, not everybody, just the people that are rubbing me the wrong way right now. Can you hear me all the way back? The second thing that grumbling communicates to the people that we're grumbling to is, I just can't see that God could do anything with this. It communicates a dull sense, a tarnished sense of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When I begin to grumble and complain and I begin to sneer at the reputation and identity of others, I am basically saying, I am denying the Lordship of Jesus Christ in this situation. I don't believe that He can do anything about it. And I think that's why James reminds us that when you go through hard times, stop and remember that Jesus is Lord of the hard times too. Amen? He's Lord and can see you through. Stop turning and trying to fight each other and trying to get each other out of the way. This is a spiritual battle, the Bible says. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So James says, stop being so hard on each other. Love each other. And stop grumbling. Finally, swearing. Now we know that swearing is wrong, but let me give you some rationale for it from James this morning. James says swearing, and it's related when a person uses curse words. That's related to what I'm saying, but it may appear that it's not initially related, but it is related. James says, when there are hardships in your life, don't swear. Now, what happens when something doesn't go the way a person hopes they do? Sometimes we think we have the authority to condemn whatever situation, whatever hardship, whatever person is standing in our way. But James reminds us that God is going to work this for His glory and His good. Therefore, do not grumble, do not complain, and do not swear, because Jesus is Lord of this too. When it comes to swearing, James says it's wrong because it makes some speech more reliable than others. Here's what was happening in the New Testament. The Jews were notoriously famous for not swearing in the name of God. In other words, I swear to you, I will show up tomorrow at 9 o'clock, 9 a.m. sharp, I'll be there. I swear to you on my mother's grave. I swear to you by heaven and earth. I swear to you. And what James says, stop it. Stop it. All that's doing is revealing a hollow character. All that's doing is revealing that you are so fearful about the trial that you're facing that you are trying to overcompensate by your many words. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be men and women of integrity. Surely James is reminding us of the Lord's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 37. The Jews would swear by heaven and earth or by Jerusalem or even by their own heads, but Jesus taught that it is impossible to avoid God in such oaths. Heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool, and Jerusalem is the city of the great king. As for swearing by your own self or your own head, Jesus says, you can't even make one hair black or white, or even keep one hair on your head. It's a basic principle that true Christian character requires few words. The person who must use many words, including oaths, to convince us has something wrong with his character and must bolster his weakness by using lots of words. James says it's wrong because it makes some speech from your mouth and my mouth more reliable than others. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And why do we preach about this? Why does it come up in James? Because when we face hard times, it's one of the first things that we do. Isn't it? I can testify. In conclusion, what do you know about hardship? You've got a story. But what James is saying, for you know, Christian, you know, disciple of Jesus, that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its perfect work in you so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. What do you know about hardship? Here's what I know. The Bible says, for you know, Christian, that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Cripple him and you have a Sir Walter Scott. Lock him up in a prison cell and you have a John Bunyan. Bury him in the snows of Valley Forge and you have an Abraham Lincoln. Strike him down with infantile paralysis and he becomes Franklin Roosevelt. Burn him so severely the doctors say he'll never walk again and you have a Glenn Cunningham who set the world's 1 mile record in 1934. Deafen him and you have a Ludwig van Beethoven. Have him born black in a society filled with racial discrimination and you have a Booker T. Washington, a Marianne Anderson, and a George Washington Carver. Call him a slow learner, retarded, and write him off as uneducatable and you have an Albert Einstein. What do you know about hardship? I know that 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he pulled his disciples in together and he invited them to an upper room. And he said, guys, what you are about to see is going to rock your world. You're going to see me betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tortured. And I'm going to be put to death. But after all that happens, I want you to remember this moment. I want you to remember that I stood here and told you it was going to happen. And I want you to remember that I overcame. And it's because no one took my life from me. I laid it down. So every time you get together, I want you to take the bread. And I want you to remember my broken body for you. Scripture says when he had taken the bread, after he took the bread, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Trials and hardships may require our lives, but no one takes it from us. We lay him down. Jesus said, every time you get together, I want you to remember this moment. I told you I was going to go through a grueling death, but I will rise again. And after I have suffered, and after I have died, and after I have been buried, I will rise again to never die again. In the face of hardship, if you're alive in Christ and dead to sin, you can't kill a man who's already dead. New life in Christ. So Jesus says, every time you get together, I want you to remember, I gave my life for you. Go and do likewise. Lay your life down for your brothers and sisters. Lay your life down for the world that is aching for the love and light of Jesus. Let's receive together.
If you would, could you go ahead and stand with us? Get ready for this last song. Kind of go through one more time. The song goes along with John's sermon. It talks about fear and apprehension. Fear can paralyze you, send a chill down to the very marrow, stop you in your tracks. But fear is a liar, as the song says. We have Jesus Christ to stand on and depend upon. So as you sing this song, I'm sure you lived through this. I've lived through it. But thank God I'm here to stand in front of you, stronger, and believe it or not, wiser, even though I just hit that. But I am wiser. Christ is the answer. So together we'll sing this. When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough. Fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, 'cause fear, he is a liar. Amen and amen. When he told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty and you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. Fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire, 'cause fear, he is a liar. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Oh, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Yes, fear, he is a liar. He will take your rest, steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, 'cause fear, he is a liar.
There you go.
'Cause fear, he is a liar.
God bless us.
Well, good morning. I just have such a good time coming to church, getting connected with all that's gone on in each of our lives. Had a good chat with Deb. If you could give her a hug today, she'd really like that. She might kick me later, but we just come together and love on each other and support one another, and I just so enjoy that, coming to church each Sunday. Have a couple of announcements here for us. For those of you who are coming to the mother-daughter luncheon, today might be the last day to buy tickets. So see Tracy. They're $6 each, and she'll give you more details in the tickets so that you can come. It is this coming Saturday, or May 12th, from 12 to 2. So come on over, and I think we get to decorate a table and all kinds of fun stuff. We'll also be starting a ladies group on May 19th. If you would like to exercise with us before the ladies group starts, that will be happening at 9 o'clock. And then we'll have a time of fellowship before we start the Bible study. And then we'll probably have a little fellowship afterwards, maybe some lunch, I don't know. But come and enjoy, and we'll have a good time. We're not following a curriculum other than the Bible at this point. Then also the well that happens here every Tuesday and Thursday evening from 5:30 to 6:30. We are needing some spirited people to come and visit with some folks. So if you haven't had a chance to enjoy that, please come down and visit. I think we had, was it 43? Was 43 our record? Yep. So it's growing. Nice. The ministry is wonderful. And we get a chance to, when it's appropriate, to pray with people and get their prayer request. All right. The last thing that I have on my list here is, if after service is over, if you could help us just move all the chairs forward, and then we'll set up tables in the area where the chairs are, and then we'll put these brown metal chairs around the tables, and we would certainly appreciate that. I want to read the scripture that John preached from this morning just one more time, out of James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and then verse 12. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That doesn't sound very fun, does it? But know what the reward is on the end of it. Verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So through that, he's going to give you a blessing. Whatever it is, he knows what you need. So just trust in him. And then verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him.